So I just wanted to share a little bit with you about myself first that I thought would be helpful. And that is, I am the daughter of an electrician and a carpenter. And together, though I should never be trusted with electrical work and just looking at 2x4s, I can get splinters. My hands are very, very prone to splinters. They have taught me a lot through their professions about my spiritual life. My dad, Glenn, is an electrician and has been for almost 40 years now. And one of the things he always tells me about the Holy Spirit is that he's like, Annie, you can wire a building so it is so textbook perfect, meticulously wired, looks great. But if you are not plugged in to the power source, no lights are going on. And it's just really true when it comes to our spiritual life, too. And so I want to say to you, like, just flat up front, that anything that we talk about, any ways of communicating the gospel, any ways of reaching out to people, they're just techniques unless God's Spirit is involved. And so I hope that can be kind of a little bit of a relief to remember that. So that's something that I'm always keeping in mind, because sometimes I can just get very hung up on wanting to do things or say things just the right way. But it really is God's Spirit that does the work. My mom, Mary, was a carpenter before she started having kids. She used to do construction work on bridges. So she'd be out there harnessed in and doing repairs or building bridges, which I think is really cool. And she's, you know, she's a pretty brave woman. I think that bridges are one of my favorite architectural pieces. They're very elegant. And the reason that you have a bridge is because you need to get over something that's either treacherous, rocky, water, that you have to install something else to get over it. But bridges are windy and kind of scary. I don't know if you've ever been on a really big one, like the Mackinac Island Bridge in Michigan, and it's like you're on there for like 5 minutes, and if it's windy out, you're just like, I'm just on a piece of metal, and I'm 200 feet above the water, and it's a little bit scary. And usually people don't live on bridges. That's kind of an odd thing. There's like one bridge in Italy where people live on bridges, but that's not normal, right? And so when we talk about going into the world, Jesus extended himself to us when he found us. And we are given that same kind of mantle to partner with him in extending ourselves towards others, like a bridge. And that's really thrilling and exhilarating, and it's also an adventure. And so that image has become very important to me when I think about meeting people more than halfway or farther than they are, not expecting that they're going to come to me and just have all of these things that they want to know about my faith. I need to go to them. The other thing that I wanted to share, kind of in preface, is I don't know, have any of you read this book, The Mission of God, by Christopher J. H. Wright? I love this book so much. Christopher Wright took over the beloved John Stott's position with Langham Partnership, so resourcing pastors around the world that don't have the finances or resources to get materials, and they do all sorts of really great things in missions. But what he is writing about here is he's saying, you know, he used to teach this class on mission, and he called it the biblical basis for mission. And after a while, he said, wait a second, this is really the wrong name for this class. I really need to be teaching a class on the missional basis for the Bible. There is no other thing that you can do that with. You can say there is a biblical take on marriage or a biblical reason for marriage, but you can't say there's a marital reason for the Bible, right? It just, you can't flip that sentence around. You can say there's biblical reasons for civic engagement, but you can't say that that is the reason for the Bible. But with mission, with reaching out to those who do not yet know Jesus, that is the reason why we have the story that we have, that God, from the very beginning, was planning a rescue mission for us after the fall. And so we are all swept up in that rescue, but sometimes we forget that really fast, right? So I often think, and I might say this again, because it's just, to me, remains very profound. How different would this book be if it started in Genesis 12 with the calling of Abraham? How different would the meta-narrative of Scripture be if it didn't start with God creating the whole world and all that is in it? It'd be pretty different, because then the story would just be about a select few people that God said, you know what, this whole creation thing didn't work, so I'm selecting this special people, and that's going to be the story. No, the story was he created it all, he loved it all, it was all good, and then 2 pages later, pandemonium, right? And so from the beginning, it was all about choosing these people so that he could rescue and redeem the whole world. And that is just the basis for how I understand why this is important for all of us. It is something that we are all need to be swept up in. So there's a few things that I wanted to talk about today, and I can share those. But I also wanted to ask, just, you know, I don't know if I can address everything in a total of 3 hours' time over the next few weeks. But I was wondering, what brought you here, and what were some of the things that you've been thinking about that you're hoping to kind of work through or grow in evangelism, if anyone would be willing to share?
So I'm almost 50, and probably the oldest one here. But I've spent a lot of time in my life encouraging and growing women that are already in a church home. So I'm at a church, and I grow, and I teach, and I encourage. But the interesting thing is, when you put me with someone who doesn't want to talk about their spiritual beliefs or on an airplane, if someone turned to me on an airplane, I would be terrified. I wouldn't even know how to begin. I would be like, oh, God, not me. So when you said that last year, it's like, no, I'm just that way. You know, I'm real confident around people who already want, you know, who I'm not feeling insecure, that they already want to know. They just need some help. Mm-hmm. But if they put in another situation, so I want to be more comfortable in those other situations, I guess, or just feel okay about them.
Yeah.
Just being there.
Yeah. It's great. Yeah. I'm praying that for all of us. Yeah. Myself included. Mm-hmm. Thanks for sharing that, Julie. Anybody else?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
I'm looking for fresh inspiration.
Okay.
I teach a class at COD, and we should have been my staff here. And so I'll have 25 students, and if it's usual, maybe 3 of them will really be believers and the other ones won't. So just to be inspired for my initial purpose.
Yeah, okay.
Yeah.
Great.
Yeah.
For me, I just like to learn how to be more comfortable talking with people who I work with.
Okay.
Who are Christians, and or just learning how to be with us to them.
Okay. That's great. Can I just ask, how many of you work in an environment where it's not predominantly a Christian environment, where most of the people you're surrounded by are not Christians? Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Are some of you students then, too? Yeah. Okay. Okay. That's helpful to know. Yeah, we all spend our time in different ways, right? So we have the opportunities to meet different kinds of people. Well, that's really helpful for me to know. Today, I wanted to talk about a few things. I'll just kind of give you the layout. And, I have paper and pens. If any of you, I just wanted you to have the chance to write things down if you're a writer now. So feel free to pass these around. Today, I wanted to look at Jesus' posture, kind of just sort of settle us in. I want more than anything, to plant seeds in our hearts that can continue to grow beyond just information or, you know, ways of explaining. So I want to do that. I want to share with you my posture towards people when I meet people that, when I meet any people, regardless of whether or not they're in Christ or not yet. And I want to show you some ways, or kind of like an overarching framework that I found to be really helpful when trying to figure out where someone's at in their movement towards God, and how I can walk with them in that, because people are all over the map, and so sometimes someone's just at a place of asking questions, and sometimes someone really needs to be, you know, invited into the kingdom, and we just have to kind of be able to sense where they're at to be kind of appropriate to where they're at. So those were the three things I wanted to do today. And then next week, I can share at the end kind of where I'm hoping to go with this, with some other more practical things. But with today's time, I kind of wanted to set us up well. So I'm going to love to pray for us. And then I'm going to read just a few sentences from Scripture. I'm going to read them a couple times, just twice. And I want you to just listen to the words. I'm not even going to ask you to flip there in your Bible. I just want you to hear them and just kind of see what word or phrase pops out at you, kind of what sticks out at you, and what God might be saying through this passage today. So so let me pray for us, and then we can do that. All right? The Lord be with you. Good morning, God. We thank you for this day, the gift of life you've given us again, and we thank you for this place that we have to meet and don't have to be afraid of speaking freely about who you are. Thank you for that. Thank you for these friends you've gathered here this morning, and I pray, God, that you would be our invited, honored guest in this room, that you would speak to our hearts and give us the inspiration that we so long for, and that you would embolden our hearts and give us courage, that you would give us a vision for the lost sheep of scattered abroad here, even in the Wheaton area, that you care about so much. So would you give us your heart for these people? We love you, God, and we praise you, and we want to give you glory with our lives. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, let me read this for you, and just take it in from Matthew 9. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." One more time. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." So, very few sentences, but there's so much in there. So, would a few of you be willing to share what kind of jumped out at you about that?
Jesus' compassion.
Okay. What were you thinking in regard to that? Did you?
I don't know if that's his motivation.
Okay. Yeah. Great. The word compassion, when we think of it, we can think of just sort of like, I don't know, kind of a tenderness, but maybe sort of like like compassion on a child or something. The word compassion is a really... There's a lot of power there. It actually means to be moved in the bowels. and that time, feeling was located in a different part in terms of the way that they thought about feeling. But have you ever experienced that, where you've just been hurting for someone in a way that you can actually feel it? Like, that Jesus' compassion was so deep that he felt it in his body, you know? So, yeah, his motivation, yeah. Compassion. What else did you notice?
I wonder why he talks about asking the Father
okay.
to send workers rather than saying, be filled with compassion too. Like, you go, like,
yeah.
sort of sharing how he feels. Says, your response is to ask the Father for workers rather than, like, directly calling them.
Yeah. That's right. Yeah. Any hypotheses about that? Yeah, ask is the only direct command word in all those sentences, right? So we're getting a lot of details, but, and it's, yeah, he's not commanding them to go do that, you're right.
That was interesting that he was teaching the synagogues, and it all seems to be about the religious environment.
Okay.
As opposed to the outside world.
He enters in first.
I don't know, there may be lost people. There's lost people in the religious system.
Yeah. So he starts by teaching, right? So what are the things he's doing, right? He's teaching, preaching, healing, and having compassion. Yeah. So. Any other words of grace?
First thing that comes up is what it said about the facts and
helpless. Yeah.
And I just wonder, like, who's harassing them? Is it like an outside source? Is it that? Like, is it from the home? Where is the source of
information? Yeah. Right. That's great. I want to talk about that a little bit. So Jesus is all over. I think, you know, the word for me that sticks out is actually crowds. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. I feel like I can have compassion on a person sometimes, you know, when I meet them and get to hear their story. But if I'm at the grocery store and someone is encroaching on my personal space, I don't always feel a lot of compassion. I'm just feeling like, there's so many people, and they, you know, or whatever. If I'm surrounded by people that need things from me at work, and they all need them right now, and I'm just feeling like, And can you just imagine Jesus' existence walking through the Middle East, where people, I mean, we have good health care now, and people aren't, you know, walking around with gaping wounds, and I just imagine that there were a lot of people with a lot of needs that were maybe sometimes kind of gross, maybe sometimes kind of loud, right? People, and maybe sometimes kind of tactile, where they're reaching for him. We know that people are doing that. So can you imagine being Jesus, and he's trying to get from one place to another, and there's people all, you know, after him because they want something from him, and his response to that is he's feeling sick for them, and he has compassion on them. That is not my mode of operation. And that is something that I need to pray for and say, God, I don't have that kind of compassion when I see the mass of humanity and all of the issues there. And knowing that God's heart is compassion is just pretty compelling. And when we think about a sheep, forgive me for playing into the stereotype that I'm trying to avoid here by drawing a cartoon sheep. Has anyone ever raised sheep? Yeah? Could you tell us a little bit about sheep, please? On the spot. Lambs are pretty cute. Sheep are kind of funny looking, a little bit. They're big. If you've been to a county fair, I lived for 8 years in Amish country, where I went to school and then stayed there for 4 years after. And so they have a really good fair. A lot of the people at my church actually raise sheep. And I just learned a lot about sheep. I always thought it was such a cute, complimentary thing that God called us sheep. But there's some other factors that go into sheep that make sheep just, yeah, not the brightest animal in the bunch. They can get lost, and they're big, and they smell really bad, and stuff grows in their wool. Yeah, it's in it, like little crawly things. So gross. And so, you know, when we see like stained glass pictures of Jesus, we have him like throwing a lamb up on his shoulders and carrying it around. But first of all, a sheep is huge. It smells bad, and there's crawly things in it. And if you have a wounded sheep that's being harassed and helpless, those words, harassed and helpless, that harassed word is like about to be mauled by wolves. That's the image that they're going for there. So you've got a, you know, bleeding sheep. That thing is going to be kicking, and it's got some power in those legs. So when we approach people in our world that are hurting, it's not always like they're just happy to see us. Even though we know that they have wounds and things that need to be healed by the only one who can heal them, right? So let's go back to this question of who is harassing and help. Who is harassing the sheep, these helpless sheep? And so let's bring it to today. Can you tell me some things that, when we think about people in our world, what are some of the things that are keeping them down?
Chaotic or disordered relationships.
Okay, that's great, yeah. What else?
Anxiety?
Yeah. Why do they have anxiety?
Fear?
Yeah. So maybe fear about, you know, open up the newspaper. There's no shortage of things to worry about there, right? Anxiety about being accepted by their parents, their professors, their degree program, their whatever it is, finding their identity in that thing and feeling like they can't live up.
Finances?
Anxiety
about finances.
Okay, yeah. Okay.
Marketing and advertising, like very predatory relationship.
Yeah, predatory is a good word for that. Mm-hmm. They're being told something very different by the world about what they need to be.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. What about things from their past, from their childhood, that continue to haunt them? Maybe no one else knows about, right? So
I'll just call those childhood wounds, but if you look at the statistics of people that, you know, have been abused in all kinds of ways, there's many people walking among us that we might not know their story, but those things linger, right?
Various kinds of addictions.
Yeah, okay.
Mm-hmm.
Or just disordered desires.
Uh-huh. This could be anything, right? I mean, there's certainly drugs and alcohol, but there's also food. People who eat it or they don't eat it, and, you know, too much or too little. There's virtual worlds that people get lost and sucked into, right? So there's really no shortage of things. What else?
Guilt.
Guilt, yeah. A lot of people at various points in their life look back on their lives, right? They kind of analyze, I haven't done this very well, or, you know, or they cannot move past a mistake that they've made, and they don't have a concept of forgiveness or grace in their life, right? Just a few other statistics. There are also, just to give us a frame of reference, because sometimes it's really easy for my brain to get really selective about what I think about, but I need to keep on my radar screen the weight of the world. so that I can take it to God and so that I can care about the things that are on his heart. But there are 30 plus million slaves in the world today. That's more than any other time in history. Slaves of all kinds. There are 925 million people who don't have enough food today. 8 million Americans have an eating disorder. 1 in 5 Americans suffers from mental illness. There were 433 murders in Chicago last year alone. 12 people died in a movie theater. 6 people died in a temple up in Milwaukee. That's not including any of the people who are wounded or all the broken hearts of the people around them. Or you and me who are just looking at this like, what is going on with our world? And if we who have our hope and faith in Jesus Christ can look at those things and feel the weight of that and even sometimes struggle with the despair of the world that we live, there are people all over that don't have that hope, right? And there's just no shortage of people who need to know. And I think you know that because you're here and you want to continue to grow in this with me. So here's some things that I keep in mind when I'm talking to people. And I'll write them down for you. You can write them if you want. Two categories. First, my state of being. And the second category is going to be my posture towards engagement with people. So my state of being. When I am a participating human being in the world, and I am living into what God has made me to be, I am aware and participating in my process of transformation in Christ, and I know that I haven't arrived yet. So I need to be aware of the things in my life that God is working with me on. It keeps me really humble, for one thing, and it keeps me from thinking that I'm there, and God has rescued me, and I'm good. Because when you're talking to anybody else, then that can feel like you're just, you know, above them, like you've got it all together, and you don't. So I'm aware and participating in my process of transformation. The second thing that I think characterizes my life is I am affected. I am affected by the world around me. I'm saddened by the things that I read in the newspaper or see on the news. I'm saddened by the things that are going on in the lives of the people around me. I'm not detached from that. So I'm affected. The third thing is, I am anticipating that any new person I encounter is a unique and fascinating creation. I just don't know them yet. And if God can delight in them, so can I. That goes for anyone. Sometimes you'll meet someone who, they're not giving you very much to work with because they're pretty quiet or pretty shy. But we have to know that God, he knit them together. He wove them together. And there is just an impressive being in front of us that God has made and loves and he delights in. And the fourth thing is, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I can remember his faithfulness in my life, and those roots go down deep. So that when I'm sharing with someone the most foolish of all messages, I can understand why they might not have their eyes open, but I'm not ashamed. Because it is the core and bedrock of all that I am. So those are four things that I just kind of, you know, it was weird coming up with this because I'm not a person who likes techniques. Or I was afraid that once I started writing down the things that I would try and describe to you if we were having a cup of coffee and you said, well, what do you do? That's what I would tell you, but it's weird to put it in a list form and be like, this is how I am, you know? But I think those are characteristic of what I try and be. And I think that is just the basis for starting from evangelism. In terms of my posture towards engaging people, when I meet someone or when I'm talking to someone, I want them to know that there's nothing that they can say that's going to offend me, surprise me, make me think that they're stupid, or make me judge them. I want them to feel that for me. Like, I'm a safe place. That's actually my second point. I want to be a safe place for people if they need that. In whatever way that, whatever they need to bring to the table. So when I say surprised, that I don't want to be surprised, I mean, there really isn't anything that should surprise me. Sometimes I'll be with even other Christians and we'll hear someone say something or, you know, watching, I just keep bringing up the news idea, but you just, the news is like a panorama of just all kinds of things coming across your screen. And a lot of times I'll hear things like, can you believe that? Can you believe he said that? Yeah, I can. Like, when you have someone who's not regenerating in Christ yet, nothing should be surprising at this point, right? And so I think as Christians, we need to just get a little bit disarmed in that regard. We are awfully roughly, I mean, have you been on Facebook lately? I don't know who your Facebook friends are, but I've got a range of Facebook friends on multiple sides of all kinds of issues, and there is just so many ruffled feathers, and we need to stop doing that, because that is not helping anything, and that's not what God has called us to do, to be fighting in that way. And I guess that's what I mean when I say I'm not offended. I have so many times people have said, you know, once they find out I'm a Christian, they'll start apologizing all over themselves because they're just, you know, realize they said something or done something, and I want to receive them where they're at. And I am not taking it personally that they don't think like me right now. I once was blind too. So there's nothing you can say that will surprise, offend, make me think they're stupid, or judge. And I want to be a safe place. The third thing is, I am not in a hurry, and I am not going to rush you. I think a stereotypical idea of evangelism is just sort of this kind of hit and run. Like, as long as I can get the words in there, then it's kind of up on them to deal with those and make a decision. And there can just be this sense of like, whew, if I can just get in and get out, like, then I've done my job and I feel better about it and I don't have to worry about that anymore. But the truth is, and Timothy Keller, one of my favorite pastors, teachers of the word, would say, you can't usually give the whole picture to someone, one conversation, without their eyes glazing over. It's a process. So there's ways that we can, you know, continue that process, but I don't want them to feel like, man, I just need to dump all this stuff on you, and you then are going to need to go home and process it. And the fourth thing, and maybe the most important thing here on this list, is I need to realize that I am entering someone else's timeline for which God has been present for their whole life, and even before they were born. I am not the first person that is showing up in their life that is going to be a witness to Christ, most probably. He is speaking to all kinds of people, and he's poking at their hearts. He's messing around in things. They're hearing things four or five times that they're like, wait a second, I feel like God is trying to get my attention. And then when we get to have a conversation, they're like, I think God is trying to get my attention. And, you know, we're just another link in the chain. But to think that all this pressure rides on us, that when we show up that we, you know, have to suddenly deliver and get them into the kingdom, that's just not a weight that we need to bear and should not bear. It is really a privilege to enter into someone else's timeline. And I think about this sometimes, like if I'm out in public or downtown or something, when there's just lots of people, it just becomes very, just often a thought process of mine is, for my whole life, I've pretty much been center stage in my own life. Like, you are all characters in my life. I'm thinking about, I'm hungry right now, or I need to make plans for this, or I haven't called this person. It's all about me, like, which in some ways is appropriate, because I need to be responsible for the life I've been given to live. But I don't, you know, remember every single person that I've seen walk by me this morning. And the same is true for all those people walking by me. I'm just background in their lives that are going on. And so we're entering each other's timelines, which is really a privilege, and something that God often ordains and times up so that we can enter at times that are just really pretty perfect. So that is a pretty key aspect of all of this for me. Are there any questions about that? Or any comments that you have? Yeah, do you
know? I just wrote read a book about Ari Ventona.
Okay.
About listening to the Holy Spirit. So he listens and we just listen and respond to his command. And I find that it goes well what you say, to enter into people's timelines, because God is the one who is able to create the divine appointments.
Mm-hmm,
mm-hmm. So we can really exercise our listening to the Holy Spirit to be aware of who you want us to connect with, and like, so we will be available to take time with this particular person, so we know God is already at work.
Right. That is. I'm so glad you said that. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Because that kind of gets back to, you know, what I was sharing at the beginning, that the Holy Spirit is just, that's the most important thing about this, is listening. My mentor in the faith, she would always tell me, this might be a weird analogy for you, but it's been helpful for me. She's like, you know what? When you are just out and about, it's almost like you've got a little bug in your ear, like a spy movie, you know, where God's in the white truck, he can see it all, he's got the surveillance cameras, he knows, and the only way that we're going to fulfill what he has for us is if we're listening to what he has to say. And so sometimes I actually think about that. I'm like, okay, God, I'm here. I don't know. This is uncharted territory for me. Do you have any thoughts about this? I've heard him say, as I've been trained to hear his voice better, sometimes he will just point someone out to me, and I'll be like, they have given me no indication for what I'm hearing right now, but I feel like I need to go ask them if there's something that I can pray for them about. This has happened multiple times where I've just felt like he said, please go talk to this person. And I'll just start out by saying, like, hi, I know this might be kind of strange, but I just saw you, and I just felt like I needed to come and introduce myself and say hello and tell you that. I think God wants you to know whatever it is. And oftentimes that has been true. And like they've, you know, started crying and like, So I can give more specific examples of that. But just to say, like, that's the element of going out on a bridge, right? There's no textbook for this. There's no way that I can give you a script. It's just, okay, God, I'm here and I'm willing. What do you want me to do? So I'm going to just write up here for the rest of the time. I think I'm going to maybe keep this pretty anecdotal with the hope that you can listen and hear some of that list that I just gave you and kind of hear how I've walked that out. And then next week I'll kind of give you a gospel picture outline that I found helpful, even just to keep it in my own brain so that when I'm talking to someone, I kind of know where I'm going. But for now, I just want to kind of give you this picture so that maybe there's some people in your life that you can kind of identify where they're at in this process. I was on staff with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, which is a campus ministry. I became a Christian through the ministry of InterVarsity when I was a student. And two of my fellow staff workers wrote this book. It's called I Once Was Lost, by Don Edwards and Doug Schaup. And they were doing ministry with college students, and they were realizing that there seemed to be this pattern in the people that were coming to Christ, and the stories that they were telling seemed to be like they all kind of went through these same five, what they call thresholds, or passed through these five points of decision or change, and they kind of held those in common. And they were kind of like, oh, we don't like models, we don't like things that are so scripted, but it just kept being a pattern. And so this book has been really helpful for me because I also see this in my own life with people. So, let's see here. These things can they can be linear, but sometimes they're more cyclical because sometimes people will make stuff backwards or whatever. So just know that this is not like a science. It's more of an art. But okay. Not getting rid of the sheep.
Would you mind using the red one?
Yeah, I can definitely do that. We'll just keep the sheep up there as a reminder. Not going away. So, the first is moving from distrust to trust of a Christian. The second is moving from complacent, actually, make more sense to draw it like this, complacent to curious about things of faith. Third is being closed to change in their own life, to being open. The fourth is meandering, just kind of taking in all the curiosities to actively seeking. And then the last would be crossing into the kingdom, where their eyes have been opened and they're walking in fully. And beyond that, discipleship. Going back to the Christopher Wright book that I was sharing, one of the things that he keeps bringing up is, like, you know, if you go to a missions conference or evangelism class, often Matthew 28 is like on the banner, it's on the, you know, brochures you get, go into the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. And he's saying, is that verse, is that one sentence enough to hang all 2,000 years of Christian mission and evangelism on? And he's saying, no, like, scripture is full of so many stories and the whole story itself of mission. So I wanted to keep in mind that, yeah, Matthew 28 is go make disciples. So we are, discipleship is then the process after this line. I have a bazillion examples of this, but I'll just share one story that happened last summer. I graduated from Wheaton in May of 2011 with my master's in biblical studies, and I was having a really hard time finding a job, like so many people. And so I was just kind of full-time applying for jobs, looking for things. Nothing was coming through. And my best friend from growing up, who I'll call her my dear sweet friend, she and I, we met in sixth grade, and we went to college together and roomed together. And now she lives in the city. We're from Cleveland, so we've just stayed together. And as I was really coming to faith, she was losing her faith. And it's just one of the greatest gifts in my life that she still is in my life, and that she loves me and I love her. And I still pray that she will find her hope. Her middle name is Hope. So anyway, she works downtown. She worked downtown at a temporary employment agency. For people that work in, you know, corporate world, things that I am not really, don't have a degree in or much qualification, but she said, I can get you an interview with my supervisor and we can see what we can do. So I sent all my materials to this woman, we'll call her Margie. I sent them to her, and then I had an interview with her, and I got down there, and the first thing she said to me was, she's like, well, I just don't know what you can really do because you're not really qualified for anything. And I mean, it's really a shame we can't get rid of this whole Christian thing here at the top of your resume. I wonder. She's like, it's such a shame too, because you went to such a good school for undergrad, and I don't know if it's legal for me to move the, if we can get rid of that master's degree, but I just feel like that's going to be a real problem here. And so I was like, well, you know, I think I am happy to leave my resume as, you know, as it is, but, you know, whatever you think you need to do to send it to whoever, I am fine with. And she kept she kind of kept coming back to the Christian thing, just how this is going to be such a burden. And she said then, I just have to ask, so why on earth did someone like you go and get a degree in the Bible? Like, why would you do that? And so this was my point of engagement, right? I had the chance to either bring her further. I could tell that this was where she was at, right? She had no trust for Christians or Christianity, and she had a bad taste in her mouth about it. And I have no idea why, right? I'm just sitting there knowing that I'm at an interview for myself, and I'm just getting kind of lambasted here, and I am presented with this opportunity. So I said to her, well, you know, I grew up in a church, and when I would read the Bible, there were just a lot of things that were really confusing to me, and a lot of things that were kind of difficult to read or disturbing, and I didn't understand, and it actually kept me away from God for a long time because I didn't have anyone to explain it to me, and I kind of had a bad experience in the church, and I didn't want other people to have that same bad experience if I could have the chance to kind of show them how good God was. Because later on in life, I had some people who introduced me to God and showed me who he was really like, what he was really like. So in that, I said a few things that piqued her curiosity, and she just let it all out on the table. So in the middle of my interview, she starts telling me about her own background and all the things that happened to her in the church and all of the grievances that she had and all the things that she was confused about. So there's just no shortage of things that are welled up in her. I just gave her the chance I felt safe for her to tell that to. So after this interview then, she decides that I'm great and she's going to find me a job. And so the next morning she's like, she calls and she's got, so 2 days later I started at a job that I was calling. But she kept telling my friend, my dear sweet friend, I've just never met a Christian like that before. I wish all the Christians in the world were like that. And so it's fun for me that my friend is hearing this, who I love so much, and I'm thinking, I know a bazillion Christians like me in the world. Like, you just haven't met them, and she's just had bad experiences. So for her, that was moving from distrust to trust, and that was a step, right? So I'm not, up for racking up points for, I'm, getting them to convert. No, I'm bringing people along with me, closer to God, I hope, So that was just a good thing. So that was that. I guess I could share, moving from complacent to curious. When I travel, I am a really bad traveler, I'll just say. I get motion sickness. I don't like it. But I decided a long time ago that I was going to give God very intentionally my travel time. When I'm at the airport and I show up at the airport, I am I'm here for you, God. There are a bunch of people that are cranky and they got up way too early and they are fighting with the people that are telling them that their bag is too big and it's just not a happy place. But I'm here to love people and to bless them. And so I also am always just praying, God, who are you going to sit me next to? Do you have anybody that, I could just talk to? And I'm going to just interject here and say that last week when I stood up and shared at church, I think some people got a really wrong impression about me, because afterwards I had so many comments about how people are like, I'm not like you, I'm not extroverted, I'm shy. I just want to tell you some things about myself. One, I've struggled my whole life with being really shy. I took a job working at a museum so that I would have to talk in front of people every day to get over my fear of talking in front of people. Here I am today, I'm doing it. And it's okay. I am an introvert. I would love to sit on a plane and just go to sleep and listen to music. That's, talking to people isn't necessarily my mode of operation in the world. But I am compelled, like Paul writes, he's compelled because this message isn't just for me. And so when I have the chance to interface with people and enter their timeline, then I'm there. I'm ready. And so I want you to know that this is just not my natural, yes, I'm an evangelist. I'm just a normal person. Probably more like you than you think I'm like you, if you think I'm not like you. Does that make sense? Okay. So for one huge sweeping generalization there. But I was going home to Cleveland, and I was taking Mega Bus home. So I got up really early and went downtown and got on the bus. And you just never know who you're going to be seated around or what they're going to smell like and if it's going to be a good experience or not. But I was sitting behind these two guys who... I was just kind of listening to them talk, and I just liked them. Like, you don't always feel that when you're on public transport, you know, like, transportation. You're just not always, like, endeared towards people who are talking loudly. But I just liked them. They were talking about just interesting things that were going on in the world, and they were really engaging each other and trying to figure some things out. And I was praying for them as I was, like, falling asleep against the window. Just like, God, I hope that you help answer some of their questions that they have. And anyways, we got to the stop. And the rest stop, and I had actually packed a couple extra sandwiches because I was trying to clean up my refrigerator, and so I just thought, well, I'll just take these along. Anyways, they get back on the bus, and I hear them talking about how they're really hungry and they didn't have enough money to buy something at the stop. So then I'm like, okay, well, this was the moment of courage for me. Tapping random stranger on the shoulder and being like, hi, you know, this is really weird, and I wasn't really listening in other than to hear that you didn't get something to eat, but I actually have some extra sandwiches. If you'd like them, I would love to share them. And so they were delighted beyond my expectation of delight. silly sandwich. So then we start talking, and they tell me their names, and I was like, their names in conjunction, we'll call them Taylor and Tyler. I was like, those are interesting names to have in conjunction. Do you by any chance know my dear sweet friend? So it turns out that the same friend that got me the job at the place, she actually knows these guys that I end up sitting behind on the bus. And they're like, no way, wait, you are exactly like we thought you would be. For the whole rest of the 5 hours, I got to talk with one of these guys, who it really was one of the best conversations that I think I've ever had with someone who is not a Christian. Like, it was just so, we were listening to each other, and the other thing you should know about me is I'm really bad at debating, like, really, really bad. I grew up losing every argument with my brother, and so I just always felt like, if pressed for, like, trying to have a convincing conversation, I'm going to just lose. Like, that's kind of how I feel about going into conversations. But, again, that's something I give to God and say, okay, well, I'm going to engage, and hopefully it'll be okay. So anyways, we just had a really neat conversation because he was about to move out to San Francisco, and he was going to start a job at this really cool school. And the way he described himself was a progressive humanist, which I thought was interesting that he described himself as that, because I know a lot of Christians have tagged other people as that, but not usually someone who owns that themselves and says, I'm a humanist, you know? But he did, and he believed that with better education, we could solve all the problems in the world of poverty and war and injustice. And he was shocked to find out that I didn't think the same way. He was like, so wait a second, you were telling me that you have a master's degree and you've gone through all this school, but you don't think that education is the way to solve all the problems in the world. And I said, no, I don't actually think that. I think it's really good. You can see from my life and all the time I've spent that I think it's important, but it's not the ultimate. And so then I got to have the chance to talk to him about my own sin and how generally I think that I try and be a pretty good person, but even though I am really trying, I am a catalyst for some very bad things that happen in my life and in the world. There's things that I do, there's things that I don't do, there's things that I think, there's things that I say that actually cause this ripple out of things in the world that I'm a part of. And when you multiply that by all of humanity, we have some problems that we cannot fix ourselves and take care of. And I got to share with him my worldview as a Christian as well. We had the gift of time on the bus. And so that was just pretty cool. So he moved from complacent, not even thinking about Christianity, to curious, where he was like, I have never met a Christian like you who is educated and thinking about these things, but also thinking this crazy thing about, you know, Jesus, right? So there was movement there that day. Can I just ask, do you know what time is it really? Is that clock right?
Yeah.
10? Okay. Are we supposed to stop at 10? Yeah, roughly. Okay. I think I will just, I'll just share one more. And we can come back to this because I want this to be a framework that we use. Next week when we talk about like a way of communicating the gospel, it'll be helpful to have this in mind to know what's helpful to really kind of emphasize or talk to people about at different places along the way. And the other thing that I want to talk about next week is how I've used scripture in people's lives. My hope is that when I'm talking to people that are hurting and wounded, I can think of a place in scripture that is going to actually speak to where they're at, and I can introduce them to Jesus, because Jesus is the only one that's actually going to do anything for them. I can't, but I can do the introduction, right? And so I want to kind of help you. There's some great things that I've been able to do with groups of people to kind of help each other think about what stories might be good for different people in different places. So we can do that next week. I guess I would just say, I want to say, because there's a number of Wheaton students here, that there are a lot of people at Wheaton that actually are not following Jesus right now, or are really, really struggling to know how to do that. They might even really want to. I met one just a couple months ago. I was at the Wheaton Theology Conference, and I prayed, when I was a student at Wheaton, I'd always pray that God would bring to me the students that did not know Jesus, because it's a really hard place to not know Jesus, and to know where's a safe place to go, to tell someone that you don't actually believe. And so I just always pray, like, God, please bring those students to my door. I want to be a safe place for them. And I met one of those students, just when I was at the theology conference. But I was just on a trip a few years ago, and I had to drive this minibus. It was one of the most traumatic experiences of my life. I had to park it all over downtown Toronto. It was really bad. But it was God's blessing in disguise, because I was moving the bus every 2 hours to get so that we could, they have like 2 to 4 parking and 3 to 5, and so I had to move it and find 2 parking spaces back to back. So I was just on the bus for a lot of time for this mission trip that we were on. And there was this one girl who, actually at the beginning of the trip, I didn't think she even wanted to be on the trip, and I was kind of like, why are you even here? It was just, I had a bad attitude about the whole thing. And it ended up that she just started asking me lots of questions, and again, we had the gift of time on this bus. And she is an inspiration to me now. She's challenging me in my faith in the ways that she's living it out, but I may say more about her another time. But just to say that there are Wheaton students that need this message. I need this message. And that list that I gave you about my posture of engagement towards people, that's just my posture of engagement towards anybody. And I think that in the church, we don't even always do those things for each other. We're not safe places. We're not honest about the ways that we're affected or participating in our own transformation. So, I would like to see that become just our mode of operation with each other, too. So in closing, I spent like an hour this week typing up two lists. And I kept going after this list. So I imagine there's a bunch of things you can add to it. And I would love, maybe, if you wouldn't mind leaving me your email address, because I would like to send you some more ideas. But if you could leave me your name and email address, if you wouldn't mind, I'd love to send this in the electronic version in case that would be more helpful. But I made a list of a to-do list. Pick one of these for this week and give it a whirl. Such as buy an extra cup of coffee to give to someone this week. Maybe someone who drives you a little crazy. Lend someone a book that you just read. If they're up for reading it, then you'll have something of unique substance and come and talk about. Or just the lowest common denominator, say hello to someone that you don't know, like at the grocery store or something. Just say hello and make eye contact, even smiling would be okay and acceptable. They're just people, right? And then to do, look at your calendar for the next 2 months and pencil in one of these ideas on the back. And so I would love for you to think about how over the next couple months you might make some space. It requires adjusting your time and your wallet maybe to make space for people that aren't in your life right now. So these are some ideas. So I'll pass these around. You can take them. As usual, I didn't know how to operate a coffee machine. Again, one reason why I shouldn't have gotten a job at the temp agency. So they're flipped over wrong. But things like plan a cookout for your apartment complex or host a Pinterest offline party. So those are some ideas. And I'd love to pray for us really quickly as we go. So just as you're finishing up, you can join me in prayer. God, I thank you so much for this time that we've had. I pray that seeds were planted in all of our hearts to go out and scatter more seed. Even this week, would you direct us to the people that you want us to love and serve in your name? Would you help train our ears to hear you more clearly? Would you give us the joy and delight of partnering with you in the work that you're doing in this world? We love you and we thank you for rescuing us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks, guys. So we'll be back here next week at 9. If you can come, that would be great. And I'll be praying for you this week. So thanks for coming.